Now, I know this may or may not mean much to us, or we might not even be an important part of this thing, but I discovered something the other day. The name Zion. What you do is you look up, I'll tell you what you look up. Look up the word daughter in your concordance. And just see how many times it says in the Old Testament, daughters of Zion. Especially Zechariah. You know, Malachi is the last Old Testament one, but Zechariah is next to it. And how many times do you see where it says, you know, daughters of Zion? You know what Zion means, if you look it up? It means, it's a word for New Jerusalem. It's a word that's used for heaven. It's a word that is, I mean, I don't know that there's hardly anybody who's more sure of it, is any more sure of it than I am. I don't even know, for, you know, exactly. But I thought it's a strange, strange thing. And does that mean anything as far as we're concerned? Not necessarily. But it's a good thought pattern. Yeah. And in 1982, when Deliverance started, the Spirit of the Lord came on me right in the back where Charlotte sits. And it stayed on me for about 6 weeks. And in that time, I don't know if Joanne and I ever slept in the same bed for the first month and a half, because the bed was shook so bad that she couldn't stay in it. I didn't feel it. And but it was an unusual time, and a lot of strange things happened. Well, anyway, having said that, Saturday morning I woke up with that same spirit on me. And shaken like a leaf, and began to understand some things. And I understood some things, and I'm going to try to relate a little bit of it. And it's simple. You have no problem with it. As soon as I saw it, of course, it's like, well, of course. And you know, the Bible says that God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. What does that mean to you? What are God's thoughts? Well, God spoke through the prophets and through His Son, but He didn't give His thoughts. Did he? Are the thoughts that are we have in the scriptures, is that what God's talking about, that are higher than our thoughts? Of course it is. The problem is they're in a spiritual realm that requires the Holy Spirit to interpret, and men can't do it. Me or you or any other man, we can't interpret it. It requires the Holy Spirit. And so, I wondered, I mean, I got a totally different picture Saturday morning of this whole thing. And I have read the scriptures, you know, for years. But anyway, I've looked at them, I think, you know, they're different. They're different than anything else. And there's a lot of people, even churchgoers, that they don't recognize it. It's a good book. It's a roadmap. You know what? It's not either. It is not a roadmap. It can point towards the right road, but it is not a roadmap. It is life. It's eternal life. And that's what here we have it right with us. On the day of judgment, people are going to be judged by this. And one of the main things we're going to be judged by is what we did with it. Did we let it be the words of eternal life, or did we let it consume us? You know, what did we do with it? And so anyway, when you know, I began to look at it and I thought, you know, it's strange the way this is worded. You can't compare it to some other book because it's not like any other book. And Saturday morning I begin to see it not a little better than the other books. The life book. Amen. And the other books are questionable. In a different realm, it's no wonder what I heard that voice. You want to find me. You got to look for me where I am. But you know what? God didn't even really give me a clear picture of that when I heard that voice. Well, where is he? And then it was slowly revealed. And of course, over the last 17 years or so, it has been more and more revealed why that this is the only place you could find God. Because this is God's thoughts. This is the way he thinks. This is the way he acts. And so he has his only begotten Son, who is the expressed image of the invisible God nature. That's kind of a mouthful, but he is the expressed image of the invisible Creator. And what is he expressing? See, it says, who has known the Lord that he can instruct him? Well, nobody. Nobody can tell God what to do. But it says, but we have the mind of Christ. And you know what the mind of Christ is? He had developed the thoughts of the Father. Amen. A lot of people think, well, he was God the Son. He always had him. No, no. It tells us in the scriptures that he grew. He developed. He became. And God made him to be this and that, whatever else. So there was a development even in Christ. But what he did is he developed perfectly until he became the perfect expression of the invisible divine God. The only one, one of a kind. And so when people try to get him to miss all of these steps and all of the things that he did, he says, I overcame the world, so you can. I made it possible. And Paul let us know, you know, he says that, he said, I'm a mess. The good I want to do, I don't do. And he said, I'm a mess. But this Jesus Christ can deliver me from this wretched thing that I am. And I'm thinking that Paul, was, no matter how good he was, he's looking at himself and he's saying, I've been there lots of times, but I've been there. And I thought, no matter how good we think we are, we're still a mess. Because we can't compare it to the goodness of the one that gave us this information. It's not just information. You know what? I'm gonna sit down, but I won't stay down. But anyway, I'm excited, and my heart must be good because I'm a little too excited for this age. You know what I mean?
I'm going to repeat myself here this morning. I've given the example before. I'll do it again. If someone were to tell me, oh, Charlie, you are a good mechanic, that would not be a compliment to me. That would, because I'm not. I'm not a mechanic at all, not even a bad mechanic. I'm not a mechanic. All you would be doing by telling me, oh, Charlie, you are a good mechanic, you would be trying to butter me up, you know, try to come up with something good about me. And you'd be kind of insulting me because you would think that I'd feel good about something when, hey, you're not. you'd be demonstrating you don't know me very well and trying to come up with something good about me, you know. And it wouldn't, you know, it wouldn't work as a compliment. It would, you know. Well, I think that goes on with things of the Lord, goes on with Jesus. And it goes on with the Bible. You know, Keith was just talking about, you know, it's common. It's common for people to say, oh, yes, it's a guidebook, you know. You know. It's not a guidebook. No, that's not a guidebook. If when you say that it's a guidebook, what you are trying, what you're saying, I want to say something real good about it. And then you, in your natural thinking process, you would say, well, a good thing to say about it would be that it's a guidebook. So that's what I'll say. I'll say it's a guidebook. Well, it's not a guidebook. It just plain isn't. What you're doing, you're saying, you're trying to compliment it or what, you know, say something good about it, signify, you know, virtue or something. But you're not getting it. It's not a guidebook. It's the light bulb by which you might be able to read a guidebook, I suppose. But it's, you know, as Keith was saying, but it's not a guidebook. Not that, I mean, there are some elements to it, I suppose, you could view as being good principles in life. But it's not a guidebook. And in that same way, when you call Jesus God, you are saying something good about him, I suppose. You know. But you are demonstrating that you don't know him.
That's good.
You know, you're trying to compliment him, and you're getting it wrong, and that is not pleasing.
Yeah.
That's not pleasing. It's no more pleasing than telling me that I'm a good mechanic. It's just. It's not pleasing to him. We need to know him, and we need to know him, and we need to know what the Bible is. We need to know that stuff. Until then, let's go easy on the compliments.
So that was an open door to a thought that was going on with me. Let me just say, a good report. We prayed for Mike because he was going to go in and supposed to have stents put in and everything and one side of his neck first and then later it'll be the other side. Well, he went in, and he's already home, by the way. He came home Saturday. He went in Friday because he didn't need stents. They were able to just clean it out. So I'm giving that glory to the Lord, you know. He didn't heal him completely, but he made it much better than it was. And so, anyway, good report. Yeah, I was thinking again, and I think I have... Why I thought I should read Mark in Mark this morning. I think I have it playing at night in my bedroom. So, I want to lay out a little. I'm going to read some scripture settings because I know we're going over this, but we don't know who's always listening at what time. Maybe it's their first time, second time, whatever. It has to do with what Charlie said. You don't know him then if you make him God.
That's right.
And if so, in chapter 5, verse 2, This is Jesus now. He's going to the Gadarenes, okay, and you're familiar. And you'll know this right away, but I'm just going to point out some certain things. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Now, I thought about this. This is amazing. You know, this guy's got evil spirits which have power. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. And the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now listen, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. See, I've always thought, well, you know, people say, well, yeah, people have evil spirits, but they're not Christians. But this man knew who Jesus was. And I will say, part of the reason he probably worshipped him is he knew he was able to help him, to deliver him. You know? See, so he had a form of faith. Where did it come from? Well, God, you know, I'm sure put it in his heart. So, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, now, and this really doesn't necessarily matter who's saying this for sure. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? So, if you see, it's amazing, like, I don't know who said it, Keith or Charlie. If you make it really simple, Son, Father, one came before the other. How can they be equal and always been? You know? I implore you by God that you do not... So, and the one speaking says, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he had said, come out. So then we know what happened. He gets delivered of this legion of spirits. So then in chapter 7, I'll start in, well, it's in 5 it says, the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according? Now listen, this is interesting too. Not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Isaiah already knew, prophesying by the Lord. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things you do. So obviously, Moses didn't lay this out in the law. You know? And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father. And then we know, and it's about honoring the father and the mother. I'm going to go through this part a little quicker. And it says, you know, you say, well, this money I could give to you, I'm going to give to God, you know, because that's more, in my eyes, that's a holy thing. But it's going against what God laid down as a commandment. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. So, this just didn't happen overnight. They've been handing this down for how many generations? So, think about this. Can 2,000 years of men be wrong? Of laying down wrong tradition? Or 1,500 or whatever you want to, you know. And many such things you do. I think that's where I ended it. But so that's setting a precedence. You know, and While I'm reading through this and thinking on it, I'm thinking of, and I'm watching a little bit of stuff on TV, and as I look here this morning, it just happens that, and everybody take this the right way, but no one is sitting here in a suit and tie. And I thought, you know, that a lot of people think if you came into their church dressed like we are, you would be an offense. Well, maybe that shirt and that tie and suit is an offense to all kinds of common people. Because there's a scripture setting when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and when he was through, no, it wasn't Jesus, it was, yes, it was. When he was through, and he went out, and he preached, it said, and the common people heard him and rejoiced. Yeah. So, that's just a little tidbit I threw in. Because, see, it's like the Pharisees and everything. They had robes, which maybe they shouldn't even have those. And then what did they do? Then they dressed them up even more so. Because it said they put on long flackery, you know, they extended the bottom, made ornaments all around, and made, so they stood out. And what is that? Self-righteousness, which is a sin. And so when you have to stand up, now, how did the tradition ever come about? Just, and I'm kind of picking on this because, you know, it's legalism. How did it ever come about that in church was a suit and tie? I mean, not everybody that ever was a businessman who wore a suit and tie. Most of them were probably farmers and whatnot. And, you know, so anyway, and then I think about Jesus. He probably had one set of garments, maybe two. And what do you think they were? They were the basic element, from what I gather. You know, what the fisherman wore, whatever, you know, the common man. Why? Because he didn't want it to look like he was anything more than what he was, which was everything, you know, had nothing to do with the clothes or anything what he wore. It was who he was, his image of the true God. So, then in chapter 10, it's funny how all this gets laid out almost in every book, you know. 10:14. Oh, okay, I'll say 30. This is just a little thrown in here, in between what I'm reading. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." So this is just a reminder of where we have to be. You know, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And we've come to learn by listening and being in this word that it means that you don't know anything. That you're looking to your Father to teach you, to raise you as a child up to a mature believer, you know. And then this is the setting where it says, and he took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, blessed them. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus, this which we've just said in the last couple weeks, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, you know, this is not just something written in this book, printed. This is the one that you profess as Jesus Christ, your Savior, speaking. You know, that's what's made me stop and think sometimes when I'm reading some of this. It's like, wait a minute. This is the one who everybody's making God, who is saying I'm not. You know? And then farther down in the chapter, in 39, This is when the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came to Jesus and wanted to sit at his right hand and his left hand. So here's Jesus, who some profess to be God. You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the... And they say, yes. Then they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. I don't know that. I don't know who's going to be on my right and my left hand at this point, or whatever, you know. It is for those for whom it is prepared. Implying that the only one that knows that is the Father. And then in 12, chapter 12, 29, Jesus answered them, the first of all the commandments is, now this is Jesus again, okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Now, you know, the thing that's been on my mind lately is, why all of a sudden did we change the English language? Why all of a sudden is it 1-1? You know? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, for I am a Jew. I am brought up in Israel under the Old Testament, of which who? You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And now I want to ask all ye Gentiles who were grafted in, where did you get the right to change the Word of God? I mean, And they say it's blasphemy to not believe something that's not in the Bible. It's like, and they, you know, they weren't grafted out because they started to believe in multiple gods. They were grafted out because they didn't receive the one that God sent for their salvation for a time. The whole concept, and why did they believe that there was only one God? Because that's all they've ever heard. Every time He spoke, you can go through countless places throughout the Old Testament. God is continually telling them, I am the only God. I am the one and only God. There are no other gods before me. Men will make other gods, but there aren't any other but me. And He kept telling them, so they knew that part. And then, actually, they'd even gotten away, in a sense, from what that was. Because Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Because of your doctrines and your natural mind thinking, you have even went away from the very precept and concept that God put in His people. That there was one God. And that you better hear Him. And if someone comes from Him doing these things, why are you not, you know, recognizing that this is from your Father? Because you have gotten dull. And you know what happened? I think one century after, or what, I don't know, 50 years, 75 years, 100 years, some didn't receive or couldn't contain or keep the Holy Spirit. And then they got dull. And then they had to start coming up with things to try to keep the people, you know? It's becoming so clear, and it's, you can see why it's going to create it, you know, like it did when Jesus came. And it's kind of funny. It's like, it's almost like this cycle has come around, and it almost is like, because he said, you will go forth, and I want you to be Christ like I am. Because it says, many will come in my name and profess that they are he. And I don't know how that could be. You know, how can someone stand up and say, I'm Jesus Christ? I'm kind of beginning to see the concept of what Christ was, which is anointing, anointed one. Many will come and say, I am the anointed one, you know, who can lead you. And that's where, you know, the whole fact of why we, and I, this is why I just, I want to be in the place like you do, that we can discern that person or persons and know that they are not, that they are false, you know. And know, and then preach the truth, or bring the truth, point to the truth, which is the word. And it's funny. It becomes, once you listen and listen and listen and have an open heart to the truth, how it becomes so vivid, kind of. I mean, we don't have it all, believe me, but there's certain aspects here, of who Jesus Christ is. And it can seem so obvious to you, well, it's not going to be to everybody else. And so you're going to have to, you know, you're going to have to deal and have the Lord on your side, you know, when this really becomes prevalent, because I know it's going to become prevalent. And I don't know. I remember saying, oh, I think I said this to the visitors that were Keith and stuff the other day when they stopped and talked to me, too. I said, you know, the true gospel isn't really even being preached. And they were in full agreement. You know? Because if your concept of the Godhead is wrong, how can you be bringing the true gospel? Because it says it's the gospel of God as many times as it says of Christ. And why is it the gospel of God? Because he gave it to Christ. It's always him. You know? And if you don't know and recognize him as the one and only, you're failing. You're missing. You don't have a true concept. You don't have a true vision of who God is. And we don't have a true vision yet either. But we're getting a lot closer. Why? Because of that setting. Because we come as little children, hopefully, and continue to do that, so that our heart is open to be taught by him, not by men, not by the interpretation, not by my own human brain power or human self, but by the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, people have used that term, the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're guided by the Holy Spirit. We're guided by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. You don't even know who the Holy Spirit is for sure if you don't believe these things. Because he, the one that said, who is the Son of God, I will send you the one who will teach you truth, the Holy Spirit. And if you're not receiving truth, you're not receiving the Holy Spirit. You know? And God's having mercy, you know, because I'm watching these television shows that certain people are preaching. And I know that they're Trinitarian or whatever, but God has mercy, you know. And I don't want to judge them ahead of time. You know, hopefully this message gets to some of them, or all of them, it'd be great, you know, obviously. But and you know what? Unless I get righteous in myself, I could lose it all in a week's time. That sounds crazy, but I could. You know why? Because all of a sudden God could see that maybe my heart has been turned. And he'll just back off. And if he backs off, there ain't nothing you can do till he wants to come back. You know? And that's the scary part. I don't want a delusion sent to me that casts me into the wrong eternity. You know? Because I got hard-hearted or whatever. So, Lord, keep the fear there in that sense, you know? I mean, keep the fear there. There's a healthy fear. It's like a healthy respect for God, his word, and that he is a just and true God. You know, he's also long-suffering and merciful, but he's also just, and at any time, when he wants it, he can demand that, you know, there's justice for you, for me, for every individual.
I thought of a scripture setting. I'll just take a second here, but in what we need is the scriptures. We need the Bible. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now, I've known this one for a long, long time. And here's what it says. Okay, what is the right relationship between us and God and God and Christ and whatever else? Well, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. The head of every man is Christ. What about the Pope? Or what about the great ministers? And as Ken was talking, I thought, you know what? I think that I got an understanding here. And so do you. I mean, I'm not telling you something you're not probably thinking or have thought. We have a lot of Christs today. Whenever you have a church organization with a man over the thing and people walk in fear around this fella, you know what? I am familiar with some of these things years ago. And I'm not even talking about the chapel. I'm just talking about things I was familiar with. And it's like the objective was to please this guy. Shouldn't the objective be to please Christ? If you please Christ, you're going to please the Father. But here's what that says. It says the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Doesn't that give us the rest of the scriptures? Isn't that the way the scriptures are set up? You know what I mean? And so here we are. We're ignoring some of these things. When Ken was talking about it, I thought, because he said many Christs will rise. Well, of course. When we see the many, we don't know what it's actually talking about. Thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And I may have even leaned towards that in this church over the years of being in the wrong, of usurping the position of Christ. You know what I mean? Do you know why? Because that's what we are taught to do. And we had something happen years and years ago, and I'll be real vague here, but we had some people from Seattle that were ministering here that were kind of set to take positions, and one of the things that was a major part of Community Chapel is what they call the pyramid structure. Somebody was kept insisting to me, you know, that this is a godly way. This is the way the Bible set up, and what you need, the pyramid structure, the pastor, and in the and it's like, I said, I can't buy it. And I said, I can't see it. Well, you know what? Way back when, before I really saw it, I saw it. And some of it just my personality, but I said, I can't buy it. I can't go that direction. And this one individual. And I tell you what, one day this one person got so mad at me, and they said, I know why you get along with these people so well. You're just like them. But that happened, Joe? Yeah. Were you there when it happened? I think you were. You see, standing there. And I thought, I hope I'm like them. What's different about me? We're in this thing together. And we all have the same Father and we all have the same Lord. You know, there's one Lord and one God. And we better go by what this says. And that's why what happened to me Saturday morning, you know what? I can feel, I'm shaking just thinking about it. I had an experience. I didn't make it up. I didn't create it. I didn't cause it to happen. And it kind of scared me a little bit because I have a problem. And I'll tell you what it is, and you can pray for me. Lack of sleep. And I know what happens when you get a lack of sleep. And I'll wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Of course, what happens, and I'll pray. Sometimes I can't get back to sleep. There are days that I get 4 or 5 hours of sleep, and this is not what happened back under deliverance. And that's it. And it's not healthy. And, last night, I prayed for, an hour maybe in the middle of the night. And I said, Lord, you have to help me sleep. You got to put me to sleep. Doesn't the Bible say he gives his beloved sleep? Please include me in the beloved inn and give me some sleep. And I slept good last night. I went back to sleep, bed, and overslept a little bit, which didn't, But anyway, I'll show you something else that happened Saturday morning. I got a picture in my head. I'm not going to call it a vision, but it's a picture of the shortness of this whole earth, time-wise. It's like a bubble in the middle of the water. You know, all this earth, all of this time here is just a temporary little nothing in relationship to the eternal realm of who God is and what God has in mind. We were put here by God to grow into something that He wants forever. If we don't, He has a right to do whatever He wants with it. And you know what is really scary? He gave us this as a convincer. And how anybody can look at this in any other book and make any comparison, there's got to be something wrong with them. There ain't nothing like this that exists anywhere. And I'll tell you, you want to look for a little clue and you can see it everywhere. You see it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. If you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do this, then I'm going to do that. Unless and except and if. I've never seen any other book that does that. And you know what is really bad or scary? When you read the word if in there and you read it, it scares you. Why? Because God has slipped his thoughts and his ways into a book that is available for everybody to read. The awesome, invisible creator that made all things that exist from nothing has given us his thoughts and his ways contained in a book. And if men will do, see, that's why God says, why we see that where the prophet says in Psalms 1, blessed. Who does the blessing? God does. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law does he meditate day and night. I never saw that. You know what's really strange and wonderful? It's repeated hundreds of times throughout the scriptures. Not exactly the same way, but anyway.
should have started sooner. I'm stiff. God's had a pretty busy week. I mean, he's been doing all this stuff for everybody. I just want to share, okay, for me, Monday I had I have to go in every 6 months for a med check. So on Monday I went into the doctor, and everything was fine. And, you know, it was really good, the fact that they had to put me on blood pressure medication when I was in the hospital. And so I had been on it for 6 months, and I said, well, should I get on it or off, or what should I do? And my doctor said, I want you to just make that decision yourself. He said, you've got a good, you know, I've got a, you can, I can take my blood pressure at home and stuff like that. And he said, so you just decide, you know, you make that decision, you know, which that's really unusual. Doctors don't give you that kind of freedom. So I was like, woo-hoo. So the week went on. Wednesday night, I woke up in the middle of the night with a horrific pain in my leg, and that was the same leg that I had the blood clot in. And it hurt. It hurt really bad. And every sign just seemed like it was another blood clot. And I was like so disheartened. And I, you know, what am I going to do? Things were good, you know. So that the next morning, Thursday, I called, and they got me in, you know, right away, because they want to check. So I went back into the doctor, and he's looking at my leg, and he said, well, you know, the best thing we can do is there's a blood test. And this blood test is like 97% sure, you know, if you've got a blood clot or not. And I thought, oh, cool, let's do the blood clot, you know, let's do the test like that. And so I had the test, but it takes 2 hours. They have to send it to Eau Claire someplace, and they'll call me. So I'm waiting for the 2 hours, and I'm just kind of not thinking about anything, you know, like, okay. And truly and honestly, I don't even know if I was praying. I was just so stunned at the fact that I was like, you know, it's sort of like you walk around going, oh, Lord, 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 and you're not really saying anything, it's just Lord. I got the call. I was off the chart. I needed to go in for an ultrasound. That pretty much was said, okay, you got a blood clot. You know, if it was 97%, you know, and I made that. And so we had to go to Eau Claire, and we called Charlie and asked him if he'd drive down with us, because he was there for the last blood clot and thought he'd want to be there for this one, too. I don't know. Anyways, I kind of packed a little bag because I'm like, well, I'm going to have to go to the hospital. I mean, all these things are going through your mind. I made Corky put the bag in the trunk, you know, and I said, I'm not even going to think about this. Let's go. Went in. They did the ultrasound, and I was in there for over a half hour. I mean, they checked my leg up and down and everything, and just, there was no blood clot. You know, I mean, it was off the chart earlier, and it wasn't there when I got there. So I was like, I was just so relieved. I was almost like stunned walking around going, wow, Lord, you know, it's not that, I mean, I was like, woohoo, you know, and I'm just like, you don't know what to do, you know, you're just excited because, and even when we don't have the right words and sit down with the right prayer and the right timing and the right everything, God still hears all those discombobulated thoughts going, the big, and he honors them. So, yeah, I mean, I had to give God the glory because I don't have a blood clot because, I mean, the worst scenario, he was telling me, you're going to have to be on blood thinners the rest of your life. We're going to have to do this. We're going to have to do, I mean, because they tell you everything, you know. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, you know. So it was a good thing. So, then just to share a little bit more as our week went, Corky's brother, DJ, and his new wife, they came up to visit, and they wanted to go out for perch on Friday night. Okay, so the only place serving perch was Connell's Supper Club, and so we went to Connell's for perch. And now I just have to give you a little bit of a background on DJ. DJ pretty much makes me cry all the time. He's always mean. He's not nice. He swears constantly. He drinks. He was in rehab for cocaine addiction. He was married before, and that just, it was never happy. He's been married to Mary since, I think, June, and he's a changed man. We get at Connell's Supper Club, and we got our food, and DJ goes, "Oh no, we pray now before meals." And I think my jaw hit the table, and I'm going, "This is the man who, you know, has done so many mean things to me." And you know, and we sat and they prayed, and they're going to church, and I'm going, "God, you had a really busy week, not only here, but out in Colorado, you know? I mean, just the things he's doing, and we don't necessarily see him, but he's just, you know, that's the amazing thing about God. He just, he does it all, and all the time, and it's all exciting, and I just thank him for just, I mean, he takes care of the little things, and he takes care of the big things, and he just takes care of everything, and it's just wonderful that he's just keeping an eye on everybody. So I just had to give him the glory. So.
That is so good to hear again, because I've had a certain person put on my heart, and it looks absolutely impossible. But everything's possible with God. And you know, that person there, I'm sure you thought, never. Yeah, I mean, but that's what somebody thought about me at one time, you know. And just as bad, you know. But, you know, I this is a little out of context maybe, but I had this thought come to me as I was thinking about a setting in Scripture, and we talk about, you know, being in His image, and when He comes, we'll be like Him. And I was sitting thinking about the Transfiguration on the Mount. So Jesus was there because God wanted, you know, and the light came, and you know, it was bright. But who else was there? Two other men. And all of a sudden, see, because I'd gotten to the place, and some of these things we don't know at this point. Maybe we will, but maybe we won't. Because I've been thinking about, you know, it says, like a lot of times when we lose our loved ones, we put them in heaven, and I don't know about you, but most of the time my thought was they could see everything that's going on down here, but not affected in a bad way, you know, when they don't see good things. Or maybe they don't see bad things, just good. But, you know, and then after a while, I thought, well, wait a minute. Now it says that the dead will rise when he appears. So where are they? You know, that thought was there. Kind of like, you know, I know one religion has purgatory, you know, which in some regards, I'm not totally just throwing that out the window in a sense. Just maybe their way they developed it. But there could be. It's just a place where. But I was thinking, so here's Moses and legend, they're in bodily form, you know. Nothing's impossible with God, you know. So it's no big deal that Jesus shows up in a room when the door never opened up and he's saying, "This is what flesh and blood have this, you know." Or no, how does it go? "What a spirit have this," where you could see the wound in his side, and you know. So anyway, I went, yeah, everything's not clear yet, obviously. But it's an interesting thing, you know, that And so that the disciples could, the three there, or two there, I think there was three, wasn't it, Peter, James, and John, could see all three, you know. Yeah, and knew who they were. So that's an interesting fact too. That's so. I mean, God is. Yeah, God is great. He is so great. He's just so awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Huh?
I think we need to try that again. God is good, not God is good. We want to be uplifted, not defeated by God being good. There's a couple other things that we should probably talk about that health-wise. We've been, my wife and I, have been fighting with my mother for probably off and on for months. That she needed to go see the doctor because she couldn't walk. You know, she'd get out of the chair and she'd kind of hop like she was a sailor, a peg leg, you know, one side, you know. And she would always, you know, we look at her, we go, "You okay?" She said, "I'm fine. I was sitting too long," you know, and she'd have this excuse. And it was getting worse and worse. And, you know, I've been known to threaten her with, "Well, I don't think you can go on your trip until this is fixed. So, you know, either see a doctor or, you know, we'll just call your partner and tell her you're not going." And she looks at me and goes, "Well, what do you mean you're going to do that?" I said, "I'm not going to let you spend that kind of money and waste it. You know, if you can't walk, you know, and you won't go see a doctor, we're not going to tolerate that level of behavior." So Susan was after her, and I was on her. And finally, she goes in and sees the doctor, and the doctor looks at her and says, "You've got arthritis, you know. You're 82 years old. It's normal to have arthritis." So they give her a shot. You know, she's tripping the fandango up and down and doesn't have a problem. And I'm, you know, I'm looking at her, and I'm going, "Well, yeah. I could see why you'd want to tough it out for 5-6 weeks. Months and be in pain because, you know, doctors, they don't do anything." You know, so it's like, anyways, God is good because God uses everybody, sometimes even doctors. The other thing I need to tell you is that haven't been sleeping very well at all. I've been really worried about getting the new website for the church up, and I finished that, you know, but it was like work, and then a few hours every night, and then work, and a few hours every night, and, you know, that's what I'm pulling these 16, 18-hour days, you know, and but it's done. So you can go up and see, is all. Today makes the 415th message or audio tape that will be out there for people to listen to. And I've now typed in exactly every one of them, and I can tell you sometimes Keith is not very helpful to me by not telling us the title of the sermon till he's delivered it. Oh, by the way, that was God being prompt. Thank you, Keith. So I'm writing, filling it in. He's very, very good, but every now and then I get to hear most of a message to find out what he's calling it. So that's been done. And then work has been challenging and interesting at the same time. But another weekend, another old man standing. You know, I had a conversation with my supervisor, and we were talking about things. And she goes, "Oh, well, you worked at Cray Research in this time frame," and she goes, "My dad did too." And I go, "Yeah, okay. What did he do?" "I don't know." He said, "Oh, he got let go and he's making too much money, blah, blah, blah." And I go, "Well, yeah." So then I said, "Well, you know," and one thing led to another. And she goes, "Well, yeah, you started at Cray a year before I was born." And I go, "Well, that's me hanging with all my grandkids." So she goes, "Well, yeah, that's, yeah, okay." So it's been quite interesting. But as I've kind of mentioned and alluded to it on brief testimony, you know, it has been difficult to do what I'm doing the way I'm doing it. You know, God always has a purpose for everything. And sometimes, you know, you're not put in a situation where maybe your natural abilities come forward. I mean, Charlie kind of touched on it by saying, you know, Charlie can do a lot of things. He's really good at a lot of things. But if you want to put Charlie in a position to fail, ask him to come over and work on your car. Because that is not something Charlie's going to be doing real well. Not to say he can't. You want to put me in a position to fail, you ask me to do something that requires me to have really good eyesight on multiple screens, on a timed thing when, you know, when I have been spending lots of time just thinking about a problem and not doing anything. That's what I've been doing for lots and lots of these recent years. Now they don't want me thinking, they just want me typing. They want me typing, they want me, And we kind of have a mantra there that's just do exactly as you're told until it's not right, and then don't make that mistake. And it's very frustrating because, and they get it. They know the joke, and they're constantly upgrading the script that we're doing because we go, well, you said this, but we don't do that. So, yeah, that's a problem. We'll fix that. Okay. Mm-hmm. I go away going, just can't believe you haven't been able to fix this already. You know, I mean, I think I would have fixed this already, but then I go, you know, I'm going to get right back to thinking about just what I want, just what they want me to. And in a way, you can relate to that with the word. You know, it's not a lot of benefit for me to try and grand scheme God's grand plan. All I'm going to do is come up with some really bad thoughts. I'm going to come up with things. And I think that sort of explains where Brother Ken was going this morning. You know, how did we go from one, and clearly Jesus be a man, to something that's not in the Bible explaining this, and we kind of, you know, well, they took all these people that they couldn't explain, and they kind of grouped them, and they said, if you show these abilities, like water into wine or things, walking on water, we're going to call you a god. Why do we do that? Because that's easy and that makes sense to us. Mm-hmm. It's not because it's what the scriptures say, but you don't have to know the scriptures to say, if you can perform miracles, you must be God. If you know the scriptures, you go, well, if you can perform miracles, it's because God is giving you that ability at that time. And that's a whole lot easier to, you know, that's not nearly as easy to explain away. So if you only got 10 seconds, here's the 10-second answer to that. And lastly, I'll just say that I was pretty much rocked this morning when I was told this wasn't the guide. I mean, I thought, what have I been doing all these years? If this isn't the guide, I don't know. I mean, if this isn't telling me, and I go, wait, there must be more to that comment. So, you know, I just kind of stopped panicking and go, oh. It's, these are words, but the Spirit, oh, okay, I get it. But I think you got to be careful who you're talking to. If you say, hey, don't look at the Bible as any sort of guide, that is not your opening line when you're out there. Please think about that a little bit. I think we use roadmaps and guides because we're trying to help bridge the gap of what God has shown us and what God hasn't shown us. Now, I'm saying a lot of this in sarcastic poking fun at just legalistic ways of looking at things, but because it clearly, as we've learned, is clearly much, much more than just a book and much, much more than, you know, a path. It is, as Keith has said and we've all learned, it is life itself, and it is the way. And it's, you know, in the natural, you might want to refrain from a well-understood term and say, no, it's not that, because that might cause, you might throw a bump someone you're trying to witness to. And I understand it wasn't meant that way, but like I said, Well, it's kind of the guide I've been using. Where am I wrong? But God is good. He's doing an awful lot of great things in our lives in just so many different ways. We need to keep having our faith renewed and built up by seeing these testimonies and seeing these things that he's doing and the interactions. Not to step on Susan's comments, but if my God could get my brother to start respecting my God can truly do anything.
Yeah.
In a way that really resonates with me. I mean, I believe that God can do anything. But it's kind of like Thomas seeing Jesus come through the door that's locked, me hearing my brother talking about which church he's going to go to because he doesn't want to be in a super church, and he doesn't want to be in a small church. He wants to be in a right-sized church. And, you know, as Susan said, it was a good thing we were sitting down because we would have fallen over. You know, and the thing about it was done in such a good way. It wasn't done in a pharisaical way. It wasn't like, hey, you know, it was like, no, this is what we're doing now. You know, it's kind of like there was some light that had been shown. And that, yeah, so my God is alive and well.
Yes. Of course, the Bible is a guide. You know, the Bible is anything that we need it to be. But I was trying to make a point, and in the process, but maybe I got a little bit slanted here. But it is a life substance that needs to be fused into our system, and the only one that can do that is God Himself. And so that's. I don't know what I started to say, but anyway, why don't we come up to the front?